Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, folks. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His grace today. Father, we thank you for your mercy towards us. We appreciate so much, Lord, that you have drawn us to come to know you. We know that no one comes unto the Son except drawn of the Father. And we thank you that you have called us out of this dark world, Lord, to walk in your kingdom, because you foreknew us from the foundation of the world. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you and appreciate so much the grace that works and lives in us to bring us unto Jesus Christ and to manifest his life in us. We thank you for this, Lord. Lord, help us to always be appreciative. Put it in our hearts to always be appreciative of what you have given to us, Lord. Such a small percentage of earth, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Lord, be with us today, and please anoint us in this study, and bless those that hear and see with eyes and ears, and bless me to be a vessel through whom you can speak. God, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brethren, we've been studying the real good news. We discovered last time that the real good news was that the Lord has already provided everything we could possibly need in this life. Matter of fact, he says, seeing, therefore, that God hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Seeing that he hath granted. It's already been given, folks. That's the really, really good news. We don't have to convince him of it or beg him into it. It's his will to give it to us. And all we have to do to have the benefits of what's already been given to us is to walk by faith. You know, we've been told, you know, that all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believe that you received it and you shall have it, right? So we've been told in Colossians 1 and 13 that that he's already delivered us out of the power of darkness, and that we've been crucified with Christ in Galatians 2 and 20. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. We don't have a problem with sin. It's all been solved. We don't have a problem with this old man. It's all been solved, you know. We don't have a problem with demon possession or oppression. It's all been solved. The gospel, the good news, right? And Ephesians 2 and 8, by grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The problem's been solved. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes ye were healed. It's all been solved. Sin problems been dealt with. Sickness problems been dealt with. And now, as we understood from our last teachings, we can rest. We can enter into the rest. We don't have to worry about a thing. We can be anxious for nothing. We just let our prayers and requests be known unto God with thanksgivings. We can give him thanks that it's done. So we enter into this rest. We keep our spiritual New Testament Sabbath by ceasing from all of our works to try to save ourselves. Since God's already done it, he's already healed us, delivered us, provided for us, provided protection for us, all of these things. Since he's already done all these things, then the only thing that remains is for us to enter into that rest through faith. He that hath believed doth enter into that rest. Whatever problem you've got, the Lord has solved it. And this helps us to be able to enter into faith, because as you know, faith calls the things that be not as though they were. It's all past tense. It was all taken care of at the cross. And now we get to enter into this by faith. And the one thing about these past tense promises that we discovered was they exclude our works. Since it's already all been accomplished, there's nothing we can do to bring it to pass except believe. He that hath believed doth enter into that rest. There remaineth therefore Sabbath rest for the people of God. Right? But he that hath entered into his rest has ceased from his works as God did from his. God purposely gave us all these promises in the past tense so that when we believed them, we would have to cease from our works, enter into the rest, receive this wonderful gift from him, a free gift from him by grace, right? It excludes our works, causes us to rest. It brings us to a place of weakness, because when we believe, there's really nothing we can do of our own strength to bring it to pass. It brings us to the place of weakness. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke about that in his tribulations. Let me read that to you. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, faith brings us to weakness. Weakness brings us to the power of God. Wow. Yeah, that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks about. Faith brings us to weakness, and weakness to the power of God. Listen to Paul's story here. I'm going to start, I guess, in verse 7. By reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. Now, there's been a lot of deception taught concerning this. Paul was wanting to be seen and needed to be seen as not the great man of God, but the man in whom a great God lived. And he said that he would not be exalted overmuch. There was given him this thorn in the flesh. You know, the Bible mentions a thorn in the flesh three times in the Old Testament. And I'm going to tell you, not one time is it a sickness. Not one time is it an infirmity. In every case, it was the enemies of God's people persecuting them and bringing judgments upon them and so on and so forth. Not one case. And he tells you here what the thorn in the flesh is. It's a messenger of Satan. The word messenger here is translated from the Greek word 188 times, angelos. 188 times in the Bible. 181 times is translated angel. And the rest is translated messenger. Well, that just lets you know, if it's the same Greek word, it can be translated the same way. And it should be. This is talking about an angel of Satan. And some people say Satan's messengers are demons. There never were angels. I've heard that doctrine, but it's false. You know, Psalm 79 calls them a band of evil angels, or angels of evil. Yes, they are demons, but they are also angels. The angels, the fallen angels of Satan. To buffet me. He was given an angel of Satan to buffet him. Buffet means to hit many times, many strikes, many blows, okay? That I would not be exalted over much. Now, Paul was buffeted by a thorn in his flesh many times. And again, when you go into the Old Testament, these are the enemies of God's people persecuting and bringing judgment upon them. We read his buffetings in the previous chapter. He mentions them. First, I'm going to go on down just a little bit here, and then we'll jump over there and show you that. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Depart from me. He's talking about this messenger of Satan, not infirmity. And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, here's the thing. This messenger of Satan was bringing him into many persecutions and troubles and trials. that he needed God's power in. And in the place of his weakness, in his inability to save himself, the Lord became his Savior. Do you know that the Lord did this with Israel? I mean, he brought Israel into all of these traps where they were not able to save themselves. He brought them to the Red Sea. Matter of fact, they had passed up that place in the Red Sea, and the Lord said, no, go back and camp between Migdol and the Red Sea. Then he brought Pharaoh's army in, right in behind them into a perfect trap. They couldn't go one way or the other. They would have had to go across the sea. Then God did a miracle to save them. He brought them to the place where they could do nothing so he could save them. Then he brought them to a place where there was nothing but bitter water. And he brought them to the place where there was no food. And he sweetened the water with the tree and the water. And he brought them manna out of heaven. And he brought them water out of the rock. And he brought them to places where they could not save themselves. That's what the wilderness was all about. The wilderness was that place of weakness. Well, folks, the wilderness is these promises. Every Christian can walk into their wilderness because these promises automatically take away your ability to save yourself by the very fact that they, all of them, say you've already been saved. You've already been delivered. You've already been provided for. You've already been delivered out of the power of darkness. You've already been delivered from sin. You've already been delivered from sickness. See? Since it's already done, what can you do to bring it to pass? If you say you believe the Bible, and he that hath believed doth enter into that rest from his own works, then you've automatically come to a wilderness, a place of weakness, like Paul is speaking about here. And just as Paul was buffeted by a messenger of Satan, many times we are. And it is to humble us just like it was to humble him. It's not something that God says he's not going to save you from. It's to bring you to the place of weakness so that God can be your Savior. He wants to prove his power to you. Right? So he said here, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That means your weakness, right? My power is made perfect in your weakness, right? These past tense promises make us weak. Because when we believe them, God can be the only Savior. He's the only one that can bring them to pass, all right? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Well, I think that's still a good idea, folks. Some people don't understand why we would glory in our weaknesses, why God would pick a weak vessel like myself to speak through. It's awesome. But why did he pick those fishermen, those ignorant fishermen, instead of the Bible school graduates of his day, you know? Why did he pick them? Because they were trainable. Because they were weak. Because they had to depend upon God. God always picks things that are weak to the world to confound the wisdom, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, of the wise. He chose the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. Things that are not are these promises that we've been looking at. He chose them as his method to bring to nothing the curse. When we believe those promises, we cease from our works, we enter into our wilderness of weakness, that's where God's power falls. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses. Yes, I know some of your versions say infirmities, but it is the same word that those same versions translate in the same text, weakness. Now, you can't have it both ways. The same word is used in those versions that are translated infirmity and weakness. It's the same word. My version, for instance, uses weakness for both of them because that's what it means. You know, the word asthenia, which means want of strength or weakness, does not mean infirmity. And we have a simple proof for that. Because all you have to do is look where the word is used in other places, and you'll see that they had to translate it correctly. For instance, in chapter 13, verse 4, it says, and he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth through the power of God, speaking of Christ. Now, Christ wasn't crucified through infirmity. He was crucified because he was weak. He refused to stick up for himself. before Pilate, before the judges, right? Another one is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it says, the weakness of God is stronger than men. Not the infirmity of God. Nobody has ever known God to be infirm, right? So the word weakness is the word that should be translated all the way through. The theologians, though, who didn't believe in divine health or healing, had to let their doctrine get in there. That's the reason the word infirmity is there. Again, it says here in verse 9, and he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses. That's the same word, again, asthenia, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, same word, again, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we are weak, then God is strong. His power is made perfect in our weakness. So you see, it's not just faith. You know, if you do believe, if you have faith in those promises, you are automatically weak. That's part of faith. Weak means you don't try to save yourself in those instances. You believe that God has already done it. Just as Jesus said, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believed, you received them, past tense, and you shall have them. Well, these weaknesses are listed here in the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul was buffeted by this angel of Satan and brought into circumstances where he couldn't save himself. He was weak in every one of them. Listen, I'm going to start in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more, in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils of my countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles. And there's these thorns in the flesh here, right? In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? There's the word, asthenēo. Asthenia is weakness. Asthenēo is weak. It is the same word. Who is weak and I am not weak? Same word. But not infirm. It's weak here. Who is caused to stumble and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things that concern my weaknesses. Asthenia. Right? And then he goes on to talk about how that he was let in Damascus. He sought to escape and he was let down through a basket. The Lord enabled him to escape. In all of these times of buffetings by this demon that was bringing judgment upon him, humbling him. You know, we have to be humbled because we want to save ourselves. We would love to just be our own savior. We like to have help God out, but the Lord doesn't want any kind of salvation outside of grace, which is unmerited, unearned, nothing done by the flesh. That's why he designed his salvation in this way. We discovered that salvation, soteria, is all my needs supplied, like a little baby. And the soter, which means the Savior, everything the soter supplied, that's what soteria is. The Savior supplied all of our needs. All of our needs. And that's what salvation is all about. It's already been supplied, so therefore we can do nothing to bring it to pass. It is by grace. It is unmerited. It is unearned. If you want to pay for it, if you want to go out and earn it by your self-effort and your works, then that's not what the Lord provided. That's just your works. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It's flesh. Okay? So, you would think in all of these things, somewhere, the Lord could have failed Paul. But you see, he knew the secret of faith, which calls the things that be not as though they were. He understood. He's the one that spoke many of these promises that we're talking about. He was full of the understanding of the really good news. You understand? Now, what did Paul say about these instances? Well, look at Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a good example. Listen to what Paul said here. But thou didst, verse 10, thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, sufferings. We don't want to hear that, do we? What things befell us at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Out of them all. You know, in Paul's weakness, in having been put in a circumstance where he could not save himself, the Lord became his Savior. Who put him there? Who put the Israelites in that place in the wilderness? The Lord did. Who gave him this angel of Satan to buffet him? The Bible says the Lord did. He purposely wanted to weaken the old man. The old man likes to take a lot of credit for anything that God does. But when you do things in the kingdom, God's way, with God's methods, he can't get any credit. That's why the Lord has finished it all from the foundation of the world. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. The only thing that remains is for us to enter into those works, not by our works, but by faith, Hebrews 4 says. That's the only thing that remains. The works were finished. Therefore, we can't do anything to bring it to pass. We can just enter in through faith. And Paul says, out of all these buffetings, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. In chapter 4, he says it again. Verse 16, he says, in my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. Wonder if that was of the Lord too, right? May it not be laid to their account, but the Lord stood by me. Nobody but the Lord. You and the Lord are a majority. Okay? But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory. Yes, forever and ever. Amen. That no man should glory. To him be the glory. Why? Because it was in Paul's weakness. He can't claim any credit for his salvation by grace. And again, all of this is talking about his salvation. And it's by grace. It's unmerited and unearned. Now, Psalm 34 is a good example. I mean, this is one you should really remember. Psalm 34, verse 17, the righteous cried, and the Lord heard and delivered them out of all their troubles. You think, well, sometimes the Lord wants to leave us these troubles. Well, it's true that the Lord wants to bring us through these troubles, because through these troubles, we learn that self-effort is worthless in the kingdom of God. But the Lord is there. He delivered them out of all their troubles. In verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, as we can see in Paul's life, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. All. Here we see that all, over and over and over. Paul said, my power is made perfect in weakness. God said, my power is made perfect in weakness. Our weakness brings God's power. Our correct faith in the promises, brings our weakness. Because when we believe that He's already provided, we have to cease from our works. Because all of our efforts prove that we're not believing as the Scripture has said. The Bible says, if we believe as the Scripture has said, out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake He of the Spirit, that they that believed on Him were to receive. God's power by His Spirit will be manifested through the people who believe on Him as the Scripture hath said. Don't add to God's Word. Don't make this a future thing that God will provide. Make it a past thing that He has provided. He has provided everything and all. And He is taking care of it so that our works are worthless, right? So our faith leads us to weakness, and that weakness leads us to God's power. There's something else, and I don't want to confuse you, but I want to go to James chapter 2. There is another work that agrees with this work, okay? James chapter 2. Now, what we're talking about is the works of self-righteousness, the works of self-salvation. Those works are crucified by the promises of God. They're totally useless. If we do them, it's unbelief. If in our self-effort we try to save ourselves from all these things that have been promised to us, that they're promised are ours already, that's unbelief. However, there is a work that is an agreement with faith. How do you act when you believe you have received? Think on that. How should I act? What should I say if I believe I have received? If I call the things that be not as though they were. If I am seeing that His divine power has already granted unto me everything that pertains unto life and godliness, and I ask God for something, and I see that it's promised in His Word, how would I act? What would I say? What would be my works that agree with faith? Because there are works that agree with faith. There are works that are against faith, and they prove you don't have any faith. That is self-works, right? And there are works that agree with faith and prove that you have faith. These are the works of God. The others are the works of the flesh. The others are forbidden in our Sabbath. If we're going to cease from our works, we have to cease from our works of flesh. We have to cease from our justification by works of the law. But there are works for every person that is a believer. And they are works that agree with the faith. Okay? Let me point out to you, verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren? James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works? Can that faith save him? Obviously not. Obviously not. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I, by my works, will show thee my faith. The only way we can show that we have faith is by our works. How does a person act who believes they've received healing, deliverance from the curse, Galatians 3:13, deliverance from sin, you know, Galatians 2:20. How does a person act like that? They are joyous. They are rested because they know God's already taken care of it. Their actions are actions of ceasing from their own works. Their actions are confession of what God has already done. The Lord said if we will confess Him before men, He will confess us before the Father. Confess means to speak the same as. Are you speaking what these promises say has already been given unto you? Now that's a work that completes faith. That's a work that proves faith, your confession, and your feet. You know, Jesus told the lepers, go show yourselves to the priest and offer the sacrifice. Well, they walked away still being lepers. It was an act of faith. Those works that they did in walking to go and show themselves to the priest, to be inspected by the priest who was to inspect them and to see if any leprosy was still on them so that they could make their sacrifice, Those were works of God, not works of men. Those were good works. Those are works that prove faith, not works that negate faith. Not self-effort. They weren't running to a doctor. They weren't running to somebody to try to get healed. They knew that the Lord was telling them, you are healed. So go and show yourself to the priest. Well, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren, meaning unfruitful. That's what the word means there, unfruitful. Was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? He did something. But what he did was in agreement with his faith. He knew that if he obeyed God, for God to bring to pass the promised seed that was going to be a multitude of nations, that he would have to resurrect him from the dead. He had such faith, he knew that God would do it. And he went on to obey God. Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, or complete. You see, verse 24, you see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. In like manner was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works, in that she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so the faith apart from the works is dead. So you see, there is a work that we need to give up and forsake, and there is a work that is a part of our faith. It completes our faith. It is necessary. If you don't have this corresponding action to your faith, you don't have faith. You know, believing in your mind is not enough, as many who receive miracles from God will proclaim, because they've proven it. Okay, myself, I've had a very miraculous life. I shared with you in our last meeting how that the Lord, I broke my arm in a motorcycle accident, and the Lord tried my faith. I believed that by whose stripes ye were healed. I believed that I was already healed at the cross, and that we can actually act on that faith. So I passed up this log when I was walking with my broken arm. I refused to let the doctor set my arm. I claimed it was healed already. He told me it was going to take about 12 weeks for it to heal, but he would have to set it, so on and so forth. I didn't accept it. I walked by this log, and the thought came into my head to pick up the log and heave it over on the fire and burn it in half, because it would be easy to move the next time. It was a trunk of a tree that had been delimbed. And the thought came to me, yeah, but if you pick the log up, your arm is broken. There's nothing there but meat holding your arm, you know. And then the next thought came into my mind was, yeah, but if you were healed, then you can pick that log up. And I acted on that thought of faith, you know. And I reached down and picked the log up. Never felt a thing. You normally would have thought, well, that would have been a lot of pain, you know. And you really would have snatched it very badly out of joint. But at any rate, I didn't feel a thing because I acted on the faith, and God manifested the healing. A miracle. God's power was made perfect in my weakness. See, my weakness was I refused to try to heal it myself. I refused to go to the arm of the flesh, so to speak, you know, to heal it. My faith was proven by my work of picking the log up. My works were negated when I refused to try to accomplish or bring to pass something God's Word says has already been accomplished. Now, if you're going to believe that, your actions have to agree with it. If you believe you were healed, which is what the Lord spoke to my wife when we were baby Christians. I shared with you the revelation of how that her kidneys were damaged in a motorcycle wreck. And we'd taken her to be prayed for, and she'd been prayed for, and it was now a week or two later. And she was mumbling to the Lord, Lord, why haven't I been healed? We obeyed, we called for the elders, we did just what you said in the book. And God said, well, if you believe that I have healed you, this was a new thought to us. We found the verses and discovered, aha, that's exactly what it says, you know. If you believe that I have healed you, why are you taking all that medicine? She was trying to heal herself. She hadn't entered into the rest. She wasn't keeping the Sabbath. It was self-works. Immediately, she ran in the bathroom, poured the medicine down the commode, and God healed her, standing right there. Well, we got a revelation from that, and we begin to understand what faith really was. Faith is not hope. Faith is looking back. Hope is looking forward. Hope is hoping you will see the healing, but faith is what saves. Faith is what heals. And faith looks back at the cross. That's where you were healed. That's where you were delivered from sin. That's where everything was provided for you already. You have to be looking in the right direction. You see? And I like to tell this story because it so points that out. I remember a woman in Louisiana that I met who had two inoperable tumors. And she'd been going everywhere in the country to be prayed for by many people that believed in divine healing. And she mentioned them to me. Oh, I went to so-and-so and so-and-so and so. She went to a lot of very famous people. Any one of them could have been useful in her healing, except she wasn't exercising any faith. She said, I just don't know, David, why I haven't been healed. I said, well, you just told me why you haven't been healed. You don't believe the gospel. I said, the gospel is the good news that by his stripes you were healed. And I began to share with her these past tense promises, and it was just like a light bulb went on in her head. I mean, I just saw her eyes just lighten up. The revelation hit her. You know, she understood. And I said, now I'm going to pray for you one more time. This time we're going to believe we have received, like Mark 11 and 24 says. And she agreed. And we prayed, and she received. She felt the change in her body. She felt it when these demons, which is what it was, left her body. The cancer left her body. She was healed. Knew her sometime, long time after that. She never had any more problem with it, you know. I said to her, I said, any one of those men you went to could have been useful in bringing you healing. I said, but this is the first time you've ever believed. You know, it's not mental assent. It is believing as the Scripture hath said. You believe the sacrifice that your sickness was put upon Jesus Christ. And now you don't have to bear it anymore. You can joyfully go on about your business. Don't pay any attention to walking by sight. Don't pay any attention to your feelings. Pay attention to what the Lord has said. We are to be reacting to what the Word says, not to what the world says, nor to the physical things in the world. They will line up with the Scriptures if we will line up with the Scriptures. This is what we need to do. So I remember one of the first healings I got as a baby Christian. It was a full gospel type church that I was going to, but it wasn't very full gospel, frankly, because they didn't understand these things. And they weren't getting miracles, but I was. And I was a baby Christian, you know. I remember it was a Pentecostal church, and I was helping them to build an addition on their church. And we were in a hurry, and I stepped on a board with a nail and went through my foot. And the interesting thing was, a few days before this happened, I worked at a machine shop out at Exxon, and one of the apprentices there had done the same thing, stepped on a nail sticking through a board. And he had his foot all wrapped up, bound up with a crutches. He was walking around. He wasn't putting any weight on that foot. You know, it was bad, you know, for him. So here a few days later, same thing happens to me. And, you know, all the things come through your mind about tetanus and, you know, the devil. He just loves to assail you with all what might be, you know, what could happen, you know. And so I began to cast down all those imaginations, those vain reasonings that exalt themselves against the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4, 5, and 6, that tells us. I begin to cast all these things down. And we had a prayer meeting. I believe it was the next night. We had a prayer meeting in the church. And, of course, a bunch of Pentecostals prayer meeting. It was kind of a, you know, people were walking around and praying, and people were in the pews and praying, and there was just, you know, so on and so forth. I was kind of hobbling around praying because my foot was painful. And so I was hobbling around in the back of the church praying, and And here comes the preacher. He comes walking up to me. And I didn't know at that time. I was a baby Christian, but this preacher didn't have any faith of his own. He never really walked by faith in these promises himself. But he came up to me and said, "Well, David, how is your foot?" Well, that was my first opportunity. You see, you always get an opportunity. You're always going to be tried. You're going to have somebody come and ask you, you know, are you going to agree with the gospel or not? You know, this is the whole point. You know, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father and before the holy angels, the Bible says. You don't want to be denied by the Lord. You want to confess Him. Speak the same as. Homo legeo. Speak the same as. You want to confess Him before men. So, well, I knew what the Bible said, and I just told him, I says, "Well, my foot's healed." I know he could see me hobbling around back there, you know. But, and of course, you know, that thought's always in the back of your mind. But if you're going to be a fool for Christ, might as well go whole hog. That's what I always say, you know. So I just said, "My foot's healed." And right when I said that, the power of God hit my foot. And all the pain left it totally. It was like I never had stepped on a nail. And I just started walking normally. You know, just feeling no pain. Started jogging a little bit down the aisle. And, you know, I was just so joyful. And I told him, I said, "Man, the power of God just hit me when this happened." And he just kind of looked at me strangely, you know. And I don't remember what he said. But it's, you know, these little things started me on a life of discovering what faith really is and how to get a hold of the power of God. And it's very simple. He doesn't want our help, folks. We're always running to try to help Him out. He doesn't want our help. He wants our faith. He wants it to be by grace. He wants it to be unmerited. He wants it to be unearned. He wants to give us a free gift. He won't share His glory with your flesh and my flesh. He wants to give us a free gift. No matter what it is, doesn't matter your need, it was supplied at the cross already. And He just wants to give it to us freely. Matter of fact, He'll harden Pharaoh's heart just to make it impossible for you to do anything yourself, so that He has to do a miracle for you to show His power. Make His power known, right? Well, This kind of thing continued to happen to us because I realized this simple little key to power. It's faith and weakness. Many people preach the faith part, but it's faith and weakness. When you believe, as the scripture says, you must be weak. You must cease from your works. It's already accomplished, right? My God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory. And seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This is the way we have to see it, you know. I want to share with you another little story. Remember, your faith has to be proven by your works. Many of you you're determined to believe in your heart that God is faithful, that He will keep His promise, and so on and so forth. But make sure that you are agreeing with your mouth. You are agreeing with your feet. You're agreeing with your heart, you know. Because faith without works is dead. Well, when the Lord told me many years ago, "I'm sending you through a wilderness so you can tell my people that I still supply there." That's what He said. I thought, literally, folks, I was moving to Florida 22 years ago, and I had been living in the wilderness for some time. But I crossed over the River Jordan, J-O-U-R-D-A-N, and I said, "Oh, praise the Lord, I'm going to the promised land." The Lord spoke to me. He said, "No, you're not. You're going into a wilderness so you can tell my people that I still supply there." The wilderness is a place where man cannot supply. Man is not the Savior. You don't have all the accoutrements that the world, you know, insulates themselves with in order to save them. You don't have all that. And that's where God was sending me. I didn't have a job. He sent me without any means, visible means of support. He just said, "Go." And so, I went. And when I passed over the Jordan, He spoke that to me, that No, you're going through a wilderness, so you can tell my people that I still split. You know, you can't really tell people something like that unless you've been there. You really can't, because you've got no experience, you know, behind you. I mean, it might just be theology in your head, you know. So anyway, we came over here, and before long, we'd run out of most everything we needed to. Well, I'm going to just give you one instance. God richly supplied our needs because His power is made perfect in weakness, okay? And we were definitely weak. Sometimes God forces you into a position of weakness. Sometimes He expects you to go there. See, when you take these promises and you're receiving from God, you just go there because you know that this has already been done. There's nothing else you can do to bring it to pass and still believe, you see? So you have to cease, okay? But sometimes He forces you into that position. He did that with me and my family several times. And this, in these times, is when you always get to see a wonderful miracle. And I remember when we had run out of everything in the house to eat. I mean, there was nothing left. And we were out of money. And we were at the end of our rope. You know, man's extremity is God's opportunity. You ever heard that little saying? Well, it's sure true. Because when you get to the end of your road, that's where the Lord's waiting. He's not going to share His glory with you, you see. He wants you to give up. He wants you to get out of the way. He just wants your faith to believe in Him as Savior. So that's where we were. We'd run out of everything. My wife was a genius in cooking up the last few things and trying to mix up something to eat, you know, but it wasn't very good the last couple of meals. But we finally came to the place where we just couldn't go any further. And my wife said, well, what are we going to do? I said, well, set the table. Set the table. And so she did. And she and I and our five kids sat around the table with our plates in front of us. And I prayed a prayer, a rather simple prayer. It was just whatever came out of my mouth. That's what I was praying. You know, I said, now, Lord, You sent us here. And You promised to supply our every need. You promised it was done. So here we are, and we're asking You to either fill our plates or fill our tummies. That's what came to me at the moment. Fill our plates or fill our tummies. And I'm going to tell you the truth. The first one to get up was my oldest boy. And he says, Dad, I'm full. I don't need to eat. And that, you know, it'd been a while since his last meal, and that just never would have been anything that would have come out of his mouth. And I looked at him kind of strangely, and pretty soon another one said the same thing, and then another one said the same thing, and they were all getting up. They were all full. And then I realized, my attention was all on them. I realized, hey, I'm full too. You know, I mean, I just didn't have any hunger whatsoever. I was just full, like I'd just eaten a meal. So we all got up and picked up the plates, and that was the end of it, you know. And, of course, the Lord came through for the next meal and came through for many, many, many more meals. You know, we learned to walk by faith. But we also learned that in the wilderness, the place where man or Egypt cannot supply, God will. And He did. And He has up until this day. And so you can't get anywhere where God can't supply if He can put food in your stomach, folks. Would you rather pack it on your back into the wilderness, or would you rather see God do a miracle? He said He would supply your every need according to His riches and glory. Every need, what does that leave out? You know, according to His riches and glory. If you would really believe Him, what would you act like? Would you be frantically trying to make sure that you've got enough food stored up for the great tribulation to come? Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier just to believe what He said? That He would supply your every need? And remember, they went out into that wilderness with everything they could pack on their carts and their donkeys and whatever. And in 3 days, they started running out. And this was what God was waiting for. Even their gold that they had stored up. They made a golden calf out of it. God made them grind it up and throw it in the water and drink it. It was an idol. Christians are doing the same thing. History just keeps repeating. The things that have been are the things that shall be. They're still storing up their gold, and they don't realize that it's going to be an idol to them. They'll put their trust in that instead of God's Word. If God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory, why do you have to worry about the future? Let the future take care of itself, Jesus said. Take no thought for tomorrow, He said. People aren't acting that way. They're fearful because they have no faith. They're full of unbelief concerning the things that are coming upon the world. They're fearful and they're troubled. There's no faith involved. If we would get our eyes off of the problem and on the promise and let that promise be in our hearts, we would realize that that's why he calls it the rest. When that promise is in your heart, you're rested. You're not worried about a thing. You know you're in God's hands. You know he's the one that's bringing you there in the first place. He's planning on bringing water out of the rock and manna out of the sky. He's planning on doing it. What do we have to worry about? Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4 says. Just let your prayers and requests be known unto God with thanksgivings. And the peace of God shall guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. We need to train our thinking. He says, so think on these things, whatsoever things are good, lovely, and of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, instead, we like to think on the things that might happen. Boy, that's a real fearful thing that gets into the hearts of people and drives them to do things in the flesh that they would never do otherwise. The devil always tells you what might happen, you know. You know, sometimes our trials are not as instantaneous as that. Sometimes we have to endure a trial of our faith. I've done it with my eyes. See, my family's had bad eyes. They've had glaucoma. They've had, you know, diabetes and all that. And the devil always tells you, it's passed on to you. And I actually, a few years ago, had a problem where my eyes, one of them got farsighted and one of them got nearsighted. And it was very painful to read. Well, reading was the most important thing in my life because, I mean, I spent hours and hours and hours in the Word every day. And it was painful. It was split my head in half. And the devil would tell me, you know, that this is glaucoma and this is this and this is that. And I says, it's not possible. I would always say this, it's not possible for my eyes to have any problems because the Bible says that by whose stripes ye were healed. It's not possible. Start thinking that way, saints. It's not possible for you to be sick when the Bible says you're healed. Walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is not walking after these eyes of flesh and these feelings of flesh. Walking in the Spirit is walking by what thus saith the Lord. Start thinking this way. It's not possible for you to be in bondage to Satan. It's not possible for him to have dominion over you. It's not possible for you to be sick when the Bible says you were healed. God's word is law. Consider that. Hold fast to that. Start thinking the way a person would think if they believed that all this has been already accomplished. Start thinking that way. Start speaking that way. Start walking that way. You know, faith without works is dead in itself. So start walking in the Spirit, confessing the Word of God before men, like I did before that pastor, by His grace. Well, my eyes got better when I believed. They got better. And then a month or two later, they got worse again. And I rebuked it. I accepted only what the Word of God says. I endured a trial of my faith again. They got better. A few months later, same thing. I endured this for quite some time, you know. And then it got to be months where my eyes didn't give me any problem. And now every once in a while I get tried by that. The devil has tried to take my eyes. And he's tried to take me with cancer and he's tried to take me with, you know, quite a few other things. But you know what? It's what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. It's what we loose on earth that's loosed in heaven. He gets the power that we give him. All power has been given into me in heaven and on earth. That doesn't leave any for the devil. Jesus got it all. And he gave it to us. And he said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loose in heaven. He gave it to us. So how does the devil get it? If Jesus had it all, and he delegated his authority to us, how does the devil get it? We give it to him. We exercise faith in him. We believe what he says. and he takes dominion over us. We can take away his dominion by believing what God says. We're ordained to rule over him. God bless you, saints.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you.